Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. I'll be glad to bring one to you. Obviously, we're going to take communion today, and we decided to take communion as we did last week or last month. We won't necessarily always do it the same way, but we have the communion there, so I'll explain a little bit later, but you can go up with your family member. You can go up by yourself. There'll be people back there that you can pray with, however you'd want to do it. You could pray right up there and take communion. You come back to your seat, take it with husband and wife or family, however you want to do it. So we're going to have communion. Today is, as I mentioned last week, is a communion service. And we're going to be looking at scripture that ties in with, I pray that it will be a blessing as we approach communion, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to do something that they tell you not to do in church growth. The church growth experts say, don't go through a whole chapter. I'm going to go through a whole chapter. You guys, you willing? You okay with that? Okay. We're going to go through a whole chapter. So it's a lot of the word. There's a lot of truth in here, a lot of principles, but I wanted to cover it from verse 1 all the way to the end as we approach and be so appreciative of communion and what God has done for each and every one of us. It's an amazing, amazing chapter. So Romans chapter 8, we will begin our study, though, in verse 24 of chapter 7. And before I begin that, I just want to remind us what has happened in the Word, in the book of Romans prior to this. God has gone all the way through using Paul to speak to us about basically that we cannot do it on our own. It's done through Jesus Christ. The victory that is won for us is because of what he has done for us. We could never do it, never will be able to do it, and he has done it once and for all. But what we have to do is understand that, because we tend to be people that try to do it on our own. So in chapter 2, he took everything away, not going into a lot of details, but everything, he just said, okay, you want to try it this way? Then try it that way, but it won't work. You want to try it this way? Try it this way, but it won't work. And he did all that. Then he brought us to the wonderful free gift. Well, he brought us to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Kind of just, if he would have left us there, we would have been devastated. But then in verse 21, he goes, but now, and then he shows us the free gift that is given to us through Jesus Christ. There's a fancy word for it. It's called justification. But it's just as if we have not sinned in the eyes of a holy Father, which is an amazing reality. We're going to talk about that. But that's the truth that we see in Scripture. We have been declared righteous, right standing, and right standing with God the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. When we go to communion table, I'd like us to remember that and thank the Lord if you'd like to and say, Lord, thank you for doing that. I am declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God, the creator of the whole universe. I am nothing. I'm speaking for myself. Nothing. There's nothing I could have done that could have got me to heaven on my own effort. And because of that, Jesus came and then he did everything for me and for all of us so we could have eternal life. So he didn't stop just with the fancy term called justification, but he went on in Scripture in Romans and talked about now that you're justified, declared righteous before the Father, how are you going to live on planet Earth? You're to live with the understanding that God sees you as righteous, but there's going to be a battle that's going to go on. There's going to be a little warfare that goes on. And so he introduces us to a principle of what our life is going to be like. The fancy word is sanctification. Justification, sanctification. But sanctification means nothing more than to be separated. We're to be separated from this world. We're to be separated from following after this world and doing what is not pleasing in the eyes of God the Father. So he brings us all the way through. And then he gives us the machinery of how we're to do this and walk in this in chapter 6. And then after he does that and shows, and there's just wonderful things that talks about, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives inside of me, basically, is what he's saying there. Then you get to chapter 7, and there's a malfunction. The malfunction is the battle that goes on between us. We say, this is what I know we should do or what I should do, but this is what I do. This is what I know that I shouldn't do, but this is what I do in that sense. And there's this battle. Anybody ever notice there's a battle? Spiritual battle goes on. You know I shouldn't go there, but then I end up going there. Why is that? Well, he just simply puts it together. It's the sin that dwells in me. It's the flesh inside of me. But he doesn't just leave us there with that. He brings us to chapter 8, but he goes through verse 24. Notice verse 24 of chapter 7. He says, "O wretched man that I am," he brings us, again, Paul brings it to that point, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" Question mark. Then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Anybody say, "Thank you, Lord"? It's a work that he has completed. It's a work that he has done on our behalf because we could not. And he wants us to understand that. He wants us to dive deeply into that. And then right after that, he comes into chapter 8 and he begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, condemnation, what it does is chases us away from God, takes us away from the cross. The world will condemn us, Satan will condemn us, our flesh will condemn us. But that's not what God has. God does not want to condemn us, because once we have accepted Jesus, then we'll see what he has done for us here as we go through this chapter very quickly. So he doesn't condemn us. And that's what it says. Look at verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those, to those, or for those who are in Christ Jesus." Today, if you're a Christian, then the truth is found in this verse right here. God does not condemn you. You're not guilty any longer in his eyes. You've been cleansed, forgiven, separated by the power of God through the work of Jesus Christ. So that's when we go to the cross, we should go, "Lord, thank you." If you've never given your heart to the Lord, then today would be a good time to go to the cross, as you go and pick up the bread and the juice, that you would go to the Lord and just say, "Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I want to surrender my life to you at this moment. I receive you as my Lord and Savior." If you've been a Christian and you've wandered away from his truth and all, it's good to come back to him and just say, "Lord, I'm coming back. Please forgive me." It's a great time to rejoice over what he has done for us and ask for forgiveness, but also it's a great time to think about all that he has done for us and empowered us. So therefore, now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So he goes on. Now, here's where we begin some teaching. So bear with me if you don't mind. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." He's teaching us, because of what Jesus has done, the victory that's given to us, there is no condemnation. And so God, in all that he did for Christ, he has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death would take us down a path that we don't want to go down, a separation from God. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." So in other words, he's just simply saying the law is perfect, but we cannot fulfill the law. So that's why he says, "For what the law could not do." The law could not save us. It was a beautiful thing, but it could not save us, because we could not fulfill the law. For instance, has anyone sinned here? Anybody ever sinned? Okay, so you didn't fulfill every aspect of the law. So that sin would doom you to be separated from God. But God has made a provision that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And that's all that he's saying. For what the law could not do, it wasn't that the law was incapable, the law was perfect, but in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh was weak, God did. And how did he do that? By sending Jesus. And he became like us. He wasn't sinful in any way, but on account of sin means to deal with sin. That's why he came. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took care of it there when he said on the cross, "It is finished." To telestai, it is finished at that point. All these things that we're going to see very briefly this morning, it's all been finished on our behalf. He goes on in verse 4, he says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he says there's a choice. All has been completed. Now you have a choice to walk in that or deny it, even as a Christian, or definitely as a non-Christian. He's just saying it's all been completed. It's all done for you, but you make the choice where you want to go, because that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. We should not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, there's a choice. Often in our life, we are faced with a choice, and it's like we're at this V in the road. And down here, when we're sitting right here, everything's been completed for us. The signs are there. The victory is given, but we still have a choice. God doesn't take away choice. We can accept him or not accept him. We can choose to walk with him or we can choose not to walk with him. That's and how we do that is very important. So we come to this place, this V in the road. He says, okay, you choose. A lot of times we're right there and he's just, you know, we're tempted. And he says, okay, you make the choice. Which way do you want to go? The victory is right this way. But the lack of victory is the other way. You make the choice. And we do that by the, as we will see here today, the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So we have choice after choice after choice. But the victory is there for us. And it's been accomplished. And that's how we deal with sin in our lives. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have what? Behold, all things have become new. Is it true? It's true. It's true in the Spirit. We have to learn to walk in it. No small thing. So I know that I'm covering a lot of things very quickly, but I hope I'm whetting your appetite to realize this is what God has done for us on our behalf. It gets better as we keep going on. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, what do? They simply set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. To be fleshly minded, carnally minded, verse 6, is death. It's separation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You make the choice, whatever way you want to go. And then verse 7, he says, because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity. It's in hostility against God. It's opposed to God. It's diametrically opposed to God is what Paul's saying. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the flesh is not subject to the law. It won't because it rebels. And there's no way it can be fulfilled. That's all that he's saying. Then he goes on in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so whenever we make that step to go down the wrong path, we know that we're not pleasing God because we're walking in the flesh, which cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you're born again, you're not in the flesh because you've been born anew. The work of justification, your position in Christ is declared as righteous. Your sanctification position, he sees you seated in heavenly places, though you're not there right now. But the way we live it out in our sanctification, our separation for God is day by day. We turn toward God. We turn away from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all he's saying. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, verse 9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're not born again, he's not being cruel, he's not being mean. He's just saying you have not been cleansed from your sin. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Is that not a wonderful verse? Look at it again, verse 11. But if, that's the choice, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, third person of the triune God, dwells in you. When does that happen? The moment you accept Jesus into your life. When you truly do that, the Spirit of God, the third person of triune God, steps into your life and you've been radically changed. And the work of justification, the work of sanctification in our positional state has all been accomplished. That's what he's saying. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He will empower us. And that's how we have victory as we walk in him, yielding ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you got time for some more verses? All right, look at verse 12. Therefore, now whenever you see a therefore, you have to understand that it's there because another therefore was there, more than likely. And where was the next or last therefore? Verse 1. There is therefore, and then all that is in verse 1 through 11 is combined into the therefore that's in verse 12, and then he takes off into a new area. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We should never do that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You'll be separated. If you don't know Jesus, then you'll be separated and you won't go to heaven, you will go to hell. And we, as Christians today, he's just saying if we walk in the flesh, then we will suffer separation in the sense that we will lose out on the blessing that he has for us in some way, and not eternally, not our salvation, we're not losing that, but we just suffer a little loss in our fellowship with the Lord. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You'll enjoy that life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if we have the Spirit inside of us, we are led by the Spirit of God. These are, now he tells us in verse 14 that these are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. For look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. When we accepted the Lord, we moved away from bondage. We moved away from being afraid. We rest in our salvation. That's very, very important that we know that we're saved. How many here today know that if you die, you'll go to be with the Lord forever and ever? That is no small thing. That's a mature body because we need to know that. Not because of us, right? Not because of anything we've done, but simply we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that's the truth of Scripture. So that's what Paul is saying right there. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We should not be afraid, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What a relationship, he's telling us. We can actually come to God and say, Dad. That's what he's introducing to us. We can come to him and say, Dad, I love you. I really love you. And he welcomes that relationship. So I'm very careful in that relationship, you know, to respect who he is and honor who he is and all that. But he wants me to know that I can come, sit on his lap, so to speak, talk to him, say anything that I want to say, cry out, Lord, I'm just struggling. Dad, I'm just struggling. But I thank you that you will help me and all that. So it's a beautiful thing. He goes on in verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Today, do you know that you're the child of God? That's the Holy Spirit working in you. We can say, praise the Lord, right? Again, he's done that work. No small thing. And I know I'm going through these very quickly because there's a lot of verses here, but that's very important to us. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer, we die to self with him, that we may also be glorified together. Think about that. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is no small thing. And that's repeated in other places in the Scripture. That's what Jesus has done for us. Do we deserve that? No way. But that's the promise. Again, look at verse 17. And if children, if we're the children of God, then heirs, so we're heirs, we're going to receive blessing, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, we must start our walks by repenting to him, asking forgiveness of our sins, and then as we continue on, we deny ourselves and we walk after them. Make sense? All right, I could stop there. Is God good? Has he given us everything that we could possibly need? Well, so then he shows us something else that's very important, beginning in verse 18. He says, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, if we should suffer, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, on Wednesday night, we saw a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven and the new earth has a place called Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem. That new Jerusalem is like a cube, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles in size, and it's going to come down out of heaven someday, according to Revelation 21. And in Revelation 21, you see that that city that's going to come down has gates, and the gates are made out of pearls. Wouldn't that be neat? Go through a pearl to get into the gate, and it's going to have foundations of beautiful, beautiful gems that you're going to see there. The streets are going to be gold. You ever hear that about that? That's where you find it, right there. All of those things are for you and I. It's a beautiful thing that's coming our way as we continue to trust him. So he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now it tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, then there was a consequence to the overall creation of God. Have you guys noticed that this earth is decaying? It's not getting better, is it? It's getting worse like that. You ever notice there's death on this planet? It's because of what has happened that the very creation that God created has become subject to the consequence of sin. You ever notice that creatures die? They do. You know, I ride my bike and then every once in a while you have to watch out for that roadkill. And when I go by it, I think, how sad. This little creature is no longer there. Life is not there. But someday, all creatures that are there will live forever. All people will live forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? In a place that's unbelievable. So he's just saying, earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself, in a sense, is waiting. Notice verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God made a decision. He allowed Adam and Eve to be born. He knew that they would commit sin, and then the earth would be subject to the consequence of sin. It's all that's being said there. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered. Someday the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Someday, even what we see out there is going to be even more wonderful. I believe, some people believe, personally, I believe, that we're going to see colors we've never seen before. That'd be exciting. We're going to hear sounds we've never heard before. We're going to see things that we've never seen before. We have insight into it as we look at Scripture in heaven, seeing these things, the cherubim and the seraphim and different things. But someday we're going to see things that are going to just totally blow our mind that we don't see now because of sin entering the world. That's all that Paul is saying. Because verse 21 again, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God, who we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans, labors with birth pangs together until now. It's ready. It's ready for the return of Christ. Not only that, verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Have you ever got to a point you just said, Lord, I'm tired of this world? Anybody said that? I just want you to come back now. Anybody said that? Come on. Said it this morning, okay. Okay, that's our, that's us groaning, because we know our spirit tells us there's something beyond this crazy world, amen? There's something awaiting us that is just going to blow our minds. The Bible tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord forever and ever and ever. How long is forever? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no end to it. I know I'm being stupid. But, you know, that's what's awaiting us. That's what he's saying right here. The creation is subject to the sin of man. But someday, because Jesus paid the price on the cross, then the earth itself and all of mankind will be set free, those that believe in him. The redemption of the body. Look at verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, this is the hope that we have, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what does one still hope for what he sees? Right now, we don't see everything, is what Paul's saying. We don't see everything, but we have a hope. Now, it's not like, well, I just hope this is going to happen. No. My hope is that this will happen. See the difference? Not, oh, I hope that it happens. No, because it's in the Scriptures. It's promised to us. It's promised to everybody that's given their heart to Jesus. That's all we have to do, repent of our sins and all this beautiful aspect of what God has for us. And so that is our true hope. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it in perseverance. Look at verse 26. Likewise, that's the same as therefore. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. It keeps getting better, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Where we are weak, the Spirit will intercede. For we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever got to the point you don't know how to pray and you just go, ugh? Anybody ever done that? That's the groanings. That's the groanings. Lord, I don't know how to pray, but all I know is you know how to pray. It says in Scripture, Jesus prays on our behalf. Man, I couldn't have anybody better than that. But then it says the Holy Spirit prays on my behalf, our behalf. My goodness, we got two. And the Father hears the prayers, and he answers those prayers according to his will. We are blessed, amen? That's why the communion table, as we approach today, such a blessing for you and I, a tremendous blessing that we have. Verse 26 again, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, if we stop there, is that good enough? Thank you for the no. We won't stop there. But it would be good enough. But look what he does beginning in verse 27. Now, he, God, who searches the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that, what's that next word? And all means? Okay, all things. Now notice what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Does that mean that everything is good? No. There's tragedy on this earth. There's death. There's separation. There's sadness. He's not saying all things are good, but all things work together for good if we trust God. Someday all things will be good when we're free from this earth. Then all things will be good. But here they all work together for good is what he's saying there. And I look at that and I say, God, you are amazing. We've had trials just like you guys have had trials. We've had tragedies in our life just like you guys have had tragedies. But I have never found in over 40 years of walking with the Lord what it doesn't work out for the best. God has a plan if we just trust him. You know, at times I could have become bitter. I'm not going there, Lord. Sometimes I felt like I could have just given up, but I'm not going there, Lord. I'm just going to trust you because of what Scripture says, and that's the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so all things, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Do you love God? So that means all things will work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 and 30, let's read them both together, and I'll come back and just touch base on them. For whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, speaking of Jesus. Moreover, verse 30, whom he, God, predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, declared righteous, these he also glorified. Now, what's going on there? You know, people have debated this through the centuries. They've taken up different stands. I'm just going to give you my simple noggin understanding of this. I think that God is bigger than this. What do you guys think? Okay? And I believe that people can try to put God in a box so they can understand it or understand him. I don't believe you can put God in a box. God is so beyond our understanding that sometimes I have to come to a point and just say, God, I've got to allow you to be God because I can't. My mind goes tilt, you know, in that way. I can't do it. I don't understand it. So is it okay for God to be beyond what we can grab with our minds? Come on, is it? It certainly is. So then we've got to let him be that, and that's what he's saying right here. He's saying, I have sovereignty. I'm a sovereign God. Then I make choice. I'm God. Things are my choice. Can you guys let him do that? Okay? That he's sovereign. He's a sovereign God. He's in control of everything as he is and as he chooses to be and all that. You comfortable there? Okay, then over here is, are we robots as people, or is he giving us freedom of choice? We've got choice, do we not? And so what a lot of people try to do is take the freedom of choice and God's sovereignty How do you put them together? And they try to grab a hold of it. And by doing that, what a lot of people do is put God in a box that I can understand. We can never do that. You guys with me on that? This is my elementary understanding of God, because it gets beyond. And so he has freedom of choice. But how does God know what choice that I will make? And how does he sovereignly decide on the choices that I will make? I believe the answer is right there in verse 29. For whom he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. He's sovereign. I've got to let him be sovereign. I'm going to rest in that. He's given me a freedom of choice. I've got to walk in that. How does it come together? Because he foreknew. He has known before the foundation of this earth that we would be sitting here today. He has known before the foundation of the earth what you are going through at this point. God has never had a moment where he hasn't known everything. Can you allow him to be that God? Because if you take that away from him, he becomes a smaller God than Scripture reveals him to be. So we've got to allow him to be this awesome, this big God that understands all things, and he knows, and he's such a big God that he's given us freedom of choice, and he's entrusted freedom and choice to us. And then because he knows all things, he knows what decision we would make. He knew, Pam, right there, Pam, I'm embarrassing you right now. He knew that you would accept the Lord into your heart. He foreknew that before the foundation of this earth was set in place, so he could predestine certain things in your life because of that choice that you made. Now, isn't that awesome? Does it go by beyond your noggin? It goes beyond my noggin, and I'm trying to make it very brief and very simple in that, because I'm very brief and I'm very simple. You can do that. But it's because of God's foreknowledge, and I can rest. God, you be whoever you want to be, because I know you are love. God is love. So I know whatever you foreknow, whatever you predestined, whatever you're sovereign about, it's all because of love, because you've chosen to reveal yourself in 1 John and you say, God is love. You guys with me? I can trust God. And that's what it is right there you see. Look at verse 29 again. For whom he foreknew, he's known everything. Because of that, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are being conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus would be the firstborn. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, because they're predestined, he has called them. And whom he called, these he also justified, declared righteous. And whom he declared righteous, these he also glorified. We're not there yet, but someday we're going to receive a glorified body. Amen. That's the wonderful work of God. So, we could end right there. You guys want to end there, or you want to end the chapter? Okay, let's end the chapter, and then we'll take communion. What then? Notice what he says. Okay, if this is all true, what then shall we say to these things? And he gives us our answer. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? No one. No one at all. Now, there's difficulties because we live in a world. There's difficulties because we still have flesh. There's difficulties because there is the devil and all those things. So we have battles in the midst of things that go on. But if God is for us, ultimately, who can be against us? Nobody that matters. Because there on the cross, he's done everything. He pulled out the teeth of Satan there on the cross. He'll try to gum us to death, but his teeth aren't there. His teeth aren't there. He goes on and look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, our Father who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Notice the call is for all. It's a universal call. How shall he, God, not with him also freely give us just a few things? What does all mean? All things. You guys with me on that? I'm being stupid because I want to emphasize all things, everything that we need when we become saved. That's why when we go to the communion table, we go, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. And then verse 33, notice what it says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who will bring a charge? And he just says, it is God who justifies. If God declares us righteous, God's not going to bring a charge against us. Then in verse 34, who is he who condemns? And then he says, it's not Christ, because as it says, it's Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So there's Christ interceding for us. The Holy Spirit made intercession. And so if God doesn't bring a charge and Jesus doesn't bring a charge, then we say, okay, we're doing okay. But who does? The enemy, the flesh, and the world. But then look, is there something making noise back there? Okay, yeah. Then notice verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question mark. Now, you guys, I need your participation. Shall tribulation? Okay. Shall distress? How about persecution? How about famine? Nakedness? Peril? The sword? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Yeah, there's dying to self that's necessary. There are martyrs on this earth. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, we must die to ourselves. But look at verse 37. Yet, and what's the next word? All things. We, that's those that have given our hearts to Jesus, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That means we are victorious in the midst of the battle. For Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have only found one thing that would separate us from the love of God, only one thing, and that's one of the most powerful things that's been given to us is our freedom of choice. Will we choose Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or will we reject him as our Lord and Savior? As we choose him, look at this again. Death won't separate us. Angels, principalities, powers, there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Amen? Is God good? He's certainly very good for us. So we're going to take communion now. Worship team, Ed, you guys come on up. And we're just going to worship the Lord through song and give you an opportunity. You can come up to the table. There'll be people behind the table you can pray with if you'd like. You can go to the side of the table somewhere and pray with and take communion with somebody. You can bring it back to your seat. You can form a group of people. Let's take communion together. But make sure you just come and ask the Lord to bless you in that way. Fair enough? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. A lot we covered today. But it's important, Lord, all these truths that we see. You have given us everything. Jesus, thank you for that which goes beyond our understanding. And we thank you that you're a big God. We can't control you. But thank you. When we look into Scripture, we see all that you've done on our behalf. So as people now take communion, Lord, let it be a great blessing. Help us to pause to say, thank you, Jesus. And if anybody here does not know you, they don't know if they would die today, Father. If they die today, they don't know if they would go to be with you in heaven. And I pray as they take the bread and the juice, they simply pray to you and say, Father, forgive me of all my sins. I surrender. Come into my life. I receive you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Scripture says you will be forgiven of all your sins. So bless us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just come free and forward and take communion, please.